And as we sing hymn 642, be thou seated, and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole chapter of chapter 4. Here now the reading of God's Word. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke." We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as the grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your word and for speaking to us through these words. Please work in us and through us by your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So do you ever wonder, how is the gospel glorious when we still see brokenness and darkness all around us today? There are wars across the globe. There are divisions in our homes. We still struggle with brokenness in our own lives today. So how do we see the glory of the gospel, the hope in gospel glory today? When we come here, the reason we have come here this morning is because we do believe that there is hope in the gospel. That's why we're here. So we do believe that the gospel is glorious and we do have hope. But how do we see it? How do we live it? How do others believe it? How do we participate in helping others believe it. When will we experience the fullness of that glory? These four questions are answered in this chapter, and that's why I chose the whole chapter, as it starts and ends with not losing hope, not losing heart. In brief, we can say that this chapter says that we preach Christ Jesus to shine the light, to shine His light, the light of His eternal weight of glory through our lives to others. So as we unpack it, we see we preach the light of His glory. We live in it even through death. We believe it by faith and thanksgiving, and we hope in the fullness of His glory. So how do we see the light of the glory of the gospel in this dark world? How do we see it in our own brokenness? In this first six verses, we could say that the gospel preached is light and glory. He first says in verses 1 through 4 that we have a ministry of mercy and hope to preach the truth of the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. So as we have received mercy, we also show mercy. This is a major part of our evangelism. If we tell people that Jesus is the way and that He is loving and merciful, but then we treat them harshly and are unmerciful, we're sending mixed signals by the way we act, not matching with what we say. Our actions would become telling a lie if we're not merciful and being a light manifesting God's truth. We speak God's truth, but we also demonstrate it in how we act. And then he talks about not deceiving. There is so much darkness and deception in the world. It is not just today, but ever since the fall, shame has caused us to hide and to deceive others, to cover ourselves and to not let it be seen. But the gospel is the good news of mercy, that God has forgiven and restored us back to Himself, back to fellowship with Him by washing away our shame, washing away our sin, removing our shame, and shining His light in us. And we preach this gospel in truth and grace, not in deceptive or underhanded ways, as he says in these verses. This means that we have to be honest about our dependence on Christ, about our brokenness and our sin. A lot of times in the Christian life, we think that we have to cover up our sin because, as a Christian, I'm not supposed to sin anymore. But that's not what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches that we rest in Christ and that He does change us and that we are not supposed to continue living in sin. But it doesn't teach us that He will make us perfect now. He has made us perfect now. He has declared us perfect now. And He is sanctifying us, putting to death sin in us, making us new, changing us. But we have to demonstrate. We have to be real and show our dependence on Him, His Holy Spirit, to be working in us, producing the fruit in us. And as we demonstrate our repentance and faith in Jesus, we grow in sanctification and we get better, and others see that and can also come to understand and know the gospel. But if we hide our sin and say, I'm not a sinner anymore, I am only okay, and we stand up and tell everybody, you have to be good now because you're a Christian. Yes, we do have to be good because we're a Christian, but we don't have to cover up and hide our sin. We have to confess our sin so that He will get it out of us. Because if we don't confess it and recognize that we continue to trust in Christ, others won't see the gospel. They'll think, okay, Christianity is, you have to be perfect. And I remember talking in Peru with a guy who said, I'm not ready to be a Christian. I can't go to church because I'm still not good enough. And I told him, you don't have to be good enough. You have to come to Jesus and He will make you good enough. He declares us good enough and He changes us. He's not content to let us stay in our sin, but He's the one that changes that. And when we open up and let Him change that, then we will see the power of His gospel as He has proclaimed it in us. So in context of this chapter, Paul just was saying that as Moses had to cover his face after he went up on the mountain, he came down from receiving the Ten Commandments, his face shone with the glory of God Almighty, but it was a pale glory in comparison to this hope, this glory that Paul is telling us we have now with Christ. Because Moses had just this skin-deep glory on his face. He had to put a veil over himself so that the other people wouldn't be... It didn't really say, but it was too much for them. He had to put a veil over his face. And then in that same way, now we with unveiled face, he said in the end of chapter 3, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So now it's not the glory that Moses had. Now it's a greater glory of the light of Jesus. And that is what shines in us. And as we recognize our need in Jesus, that light of an even greater glory shines through us, and others can see it through our lives, our confession, our repentance and faith in Christ. Others see his light through us. And that's who we are as the church. He has called us, the church, to be that light to the world around us. And we have to preach it in word and deed, and reveal that light and not hide it. But even still, he says in these verses that even if we are preaching faithfully and accurately, there are many who may not understand it anyway and are not able to see the truth because their eyes are veiled. And only in Christ is that veil removed. It may be that their hearts are darkened and they are deceived, blinded by the devil, that they don't see it or understand it. But oh, may it never be that they don't see it or understand it because we aren't being clear and accurate in proclaiming and being honest and telling the truth of who we are in Christ. May we tell it clearly. And then in verses 5 and 6, we preach Christ Jesus as Lord to give this light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The light that we shine doesn't come from us, but it does come through us. Just the same way that Moses didn't have his own light, it was God's light that was still glowing from being in God's presence. We also don't have any light in our side of ourselves, but Christ comes into our hearts. His Holy Spirit brings new life into us, and his light is what he calls us to demonstrate, to shine out. And we preach his light. As Jesus shines in our hearts, it flows out to others when we tell them about him. And this is a call to humility. We have to humble ourselves and recognize our own brokenness and weakness. But then it's also a call to glory because Jesus enters into us and works through us. Let us remember that we are simply passing on the light that comes from Jesus. May we never think that we are such good people because we are serving God and seek to draw people to ourselves. We're not making disciples of ourselves to follow us. We are making disciples to follow Jesus. And as we lead others to see the light that is shown in our hearts, and as we give glory to God for it, he is glorified, and we become more able to see the wonders of his glorious gospel and are more able to show it. But not only are we called to preach the gospel, we are called to live it. So how do we live it? And we see this in verses 7 through 12. The gospel is lived from death to life. He says that we have this treasure in jars of clay to demonstrate God's great power. Just like it isn't our light, it isn't our power that helps us endure difficulties. Clay is fragile. It's actually through our difficulties that God demonstrates his power by sustaining us through things that he enables us to do. Paul started in chapter 1 by demonstrating the same thing. In verse 8, he says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." And here it is. "So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So Paul is saying there that God let them suffer the face of death. They thought they were going to die at that in that trial, so that they would not rely on their strength, but that they would rely on him and their hope in his resurrection. Paul thought, we may die, but then God will raise us back to life. But God didn't let them die in that moment because he was able to write this letter. But he used that to demonstrate his power and to strengthen Paul's faith. And he uses that in us to strengthen our faith in him, in our hope in his resurrection, but also in our hope in his providence to bring us through what he is calling us to do and calling us through. But also, Paul says he doesn't just rely on God's power alone. He said he relied on the prayers of many. Other people praying for him is why he was brought out of that trouble. And we also rely on prayer in our lives. That's why we pray for each other in our sicknesses and our needs and everything. We trust in the way God has chosen to use his church in prayer. And I have one example for us. While we were missionaries in Peru, we went to a wedding in the southern part of Peru. We're living in the northern part of Peru, and it was a two-day drive. We had to drive one day to Lima and then another day, a day over the mountains, and we went over this pass that was the highest road in Peru, 15,000 feet, a place called Ticlio. And we went over the pass, and there was snow. I'd never seen snow in Peru. I didn't think it did snow in Peru, but up in the top of the mountains, it does. In this one spot, there was a little, it was sleet on the way over. We went to the wedding, me and my wife Meg, and Pastor Ricardo, the senior pastor of the church where I was serving, and his wife, Danny. The four of us were driving there, and on our way back, two other young guys in our church who were at the wedding caught a ride with us, and we were going back to Trujillo. We left a little later than we wanted to, and so it was getting dark as we got to the pass. And it was snowing this time. It wasn't just sleet. And as we were going down, we got over the top of the pass. We were starting to come down, going down the switchbacks. And then I came to the turn. I started to slow down, and I didn't realize that it had already iced the roads. And I hit the brakes, and the brakes were just, I could hear the sliding. And the memory of my dad's training while I was learning to drive is pump the brakes if it ever locks up. And so I started pumping the brakes, and I could hear everybody gasp. And I was looking at the edge. The turn went like this way. There was a little metal barrier, but we were facing to miss the metal barrier. And I was pumping the brakes, and by God's grace, the tires finally grabbed, and we made the turn, and everything was fine. That was a Sunday evening. We were coming back after the wedding. Well, the wedding was Saturday, but then we went to church where we were. I got a message later that week that there was a group from Plains, a home group, that were praying for us. And they met on Sunday afternoons, and I found out that they were praying for us. And I'm convinced that the Lord used their prayers. The Lord answered their prayers. He works in his ways always, but he also chooses to use prayer. And that's an example of how God brings us through trials and troubles. And it was just a little thing that happened. And there are a lot of other things that are much graver in our situation in our lives, but we always depend on God and prayer of his church. God chooses to use prayer to do his work in and through us. And so we do not rely on ourselves. We don't live by grinning and bearing it and just doing better. We live by opening up and looking up and depending on, trusting in, believing in his power, and confessing our sin and trusting in Christ and doing what he commands us to do. So we do not lose hope for the trials that come upon us because he sustains us. And because we know that our trials are meant to help us see his power and not rely on our own. But I can't help but make a comment that wasn't in my plan to say, but there are times when he doesn't rescue us. Hebrews 11 tells us this hall of fame of faith, and many who were delivered from perils because of their faith. But in that same list, the first half are those who were delivered, but the second half are those who were not delivered, those who were sawn in two and eaten by lions. They too had faith and were delivered because their faith was, as it says in that same chapter, not in a physical city, a present city, but in an eternal city, not made with hands. And our faith is also in the resurrection. It will be a new physical resurrection, creation, a new creation, but it is in a greater hope. It's not in only this presence. Paul also said, what he said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, was he was expecting to die, and his hope was in God who could raise from the dead. Just the same thing as Abraham with his son Isaac. He did it. He was willing to sacrifice his son as God called him to, because he trusted God could raise him from the dead. But God didn't do that. God chose to not do it and provide a sacrifice. In the same way, this situation with Paul, God didn't let him die at that moment. But there are times when he does work through even our death. And that's how he continues on in this chapter, saying that sometimes our death will proclaim his glory and that others will believe, because we believe in an eternity. We believe in a promise of the resurrection. And that is the hope of the gospel glory. Many times God gives us difficulties because he is trying to get our attention. And he knows that if left alone, we will begin to glory in our own abilities and forget him and begin to rely on our own strength. But God doesn't give us difficulties to torment us or to punish us. He gives them to help us see beyond what is visible today and to see him. And then he says in verses 10 through 12 about dying for life. He says that our dying leads to your life because Jesus' death is demonstrated in our life and sacrifice for your life. And this might sound contradictory to say that death leads to life, but in the case of the gospel, it does. We see in another context, we can see the cycle in life, the cycle in the world, in the earth, that of life to death, in the natural flow of creation. We're born and we grow and we die. But there's also this cycle where where death leads to more life. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Jesus also mentioned that same idea in John 12, that the seed has to die so that the plant can grow. And in that sense, there is this death to life. But here in chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians, I think there's a slightly different context, because in the other, there's the illustration of a seed being planted to sprout new life. And that, I think, is very tied to Jesus' death and resurrection. And Jesus said it in John 12, that in reference to his death. But here, he's talking about the persecuted Christian's death. He's not saying that the persecuted Christian's death leads to resurrection, but that it leads to testify, to witness. And that is what it testifies of, the death of Jesus. And it testifies of the Christian's solid conviction of the truth of who Jesus is. And that leads to new believers receiving new life by believing the testimony of martyrs. And that's why God allowed people to be martyrs, to be sawn in two and eaten by lions in other situations. He allows that because it builds new faith. And it grows. Other people see the certainty of their hope and that this side of the resurrection is not everything. It's not what we're living for. We are living for eternity. We are living for the resurrection. And that pushes us through any trial and difficulty. What this leads to is that we not only testify in speaking the words of the gospel, but we also testify by living out the gospel with our sacrifice for the sake of others coming to know Jesus. And this is not the liberal view of living sacrificially, because Jesus was just a good example. This is living by faith sacrificially because Jesus was our sacrifice for atonement of sins. And we testify its truth by our sacrifice. And then lastly, or actually two more points, but the third one is shorter. It's the verses 13 through 15 only. And by preaching and living out the light of God's glory in Jesus, we are demonstrating our faith. And this leads others to faith. This is the answer of how will others believe it? The gospel believed produces faith and thanksgiving. We believe and therefore we speak of Jesus' resurrection. When we believe not only that that God raised Jesus from the dead, but that he will also raise us from the dead, we can't help but speak about it. True belief is contagious, and it compels us to speak about it. If we don't want to speak about it, chances are we don't really believe it. We might say we believe it, but if we don't have that conviction that it's real, we're not going to be compelled to want to tell the others about it. But when that conviction that it is our everything, we can't help but talk about it. And if we don't have that conviction and that desire to talk about it, we can cry out just like the father who cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." And we can ask him to shine his light in us, to help us see so clearly, to see by his light that we will live it. And the result of this faith leads to the spreading of grace and more people believing and leading to more thanksgiving to God, which then leads to more glory to God. God is glorified when more people come to worship him. This is an even greater reason for evangelism than for the good that it is for the people that are saved. Yes, we want people to be brought out of the darkness and to be brought out of misery, but we also desire for a deeper reason for God to be worshiped. The desire to keep people from suffering is not a bad reason for wanting to share the gospel, but it's only a fraction of the wonder of the gospel. One pastor said it like this: missions exist because worship doesn't. That means the purpose of missions and evangelism is first and foremost to get more people to worship God for his glory. The more we worship him, the more others believe and we give thanks. And our thanksgiving leads to others believing. And it grows like that. Finally, the last question: when will we experience this glory, the fullness of it? And this is the conclusion and climax of this chapter. But really, Paul's thought is going on into chapter 5, and you can read that another time. And it even builds greater. But right here in this chapter, the climax of this point of the gospel glory is that the gospel is eternal hope and glory. In verse 16, he says, "We have this renewing internal hope and eternal glory with Jesus." And he said in verse 1 of chapter 4, that we do not lose heart in this ministry because we have received mercy. Now he repeats that same phrase here in verse 16, that we do not lose heart because our difficulties only produce an eternal weight of glory. And this is hope. Hope enables us to endure difficulties. The glory that we will see, that we hope in, makes our difficulties seem light and momentary. In light of the resurrection, even death seems light and momentary. That changes how we live. We usually would think that death is a very weighty subject. It's a heavy subject to talk about death. But in light of the gospel, in light of the glory that we share with Jesus by faith, death is a light thing. Death is not the end for believers. The glory of God that we receive through our union with Jesus is much heavier and grander than anything else that we see on this side of the resurrection. So what we see is temporary, as he talks about in verse 18. But what we don't see yet, we will see it. It will be physical, but we don't see it now, yet. That is eternal. We don't see it yet, but we will when Jesus comes back. Right now, we are waiting for his second coming to get to experience this new life on a new level. We will experience its fullness, the end of it, the completion of it. But now, we already have a part of it. We have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. We have new life. We have been changed internally. And we are being renewed day by day. Even though our body is wasting away internally, he is making us new. He is working in and through and on us. And so now we do have a part of it. We do experience. We do see a part of that glory. When we see victory over sin, that is a sight of His work in us, His power. When we see repentance and confession, what a miracle it is when a sinful person says, I have sinned. We long to see that, and it's such a feeling of joy to see somebody say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. When we start to do that, others will see the truth in the gospel, and they also will believe. But if we can't do that, then others won't see it. God has chosen to use us, use our truth and reality to build His kingdom, to cause others to see. And that is the beginning. That is the part that we get to see now, that change in the heart, in that confession, repentance, and forgiveness. And then we will, as we do that, we experience the first fruits of it. But on the day of the Lord, we will finally see what is eternal. This is why we hold on and keep preaching the gospel. This is why we endure suffering and keep going. We are waiting with hope for His return. We preach the gospel not only because we want others to be saved or because it is the right thing to do. We do it because it is our joy and our hope and our glory. Just like a sports fan will wear the colors of his team, even during a game or after a game, because he wants to participate in that glory of that victory, we wear the colors of the cross because we want to participate in the glory of Jesus' resurrection. This eternal weight of glory floods out all the pain and misery of the fall. It even makes death seem like nothing. Death is a horrible misery, but it pales in comparison to the wonders of the resurrection. That is not only about what Jesus did, but is about what we will experience with Him in our resurrection. This is our hope, and this is our glory. We get to glory in Christ Jesus. C.S. Lewis preached a sermon with this title, The Weight of Glory. And he speaks about the glory of being welcomed, received, accepted, of being known by God. And that's what we have in Jesus. That he didn't cite this passage, but it seems pretty clear that this is the passage he was preaching from. That we also get to experience the glory of being received into the fold, of being accepted by Jesus. Because of our union with Christ, because of our faith in Him, God loves us and God calls us home. And that is our hope and our glory. We have a reason to get up in the morning because of this hope. God is using it. God is using this hope to sanctify us and to strengthen our faith. So we don't see it yet in full, but we will see it all on that glorious day. There is an end in sight to the pain and misery and death that we see around us now. There's an end to that. It will pale in comparison to all that we will see in the new creation on that day. May we all leave here today full of hope and light, seeking to shine Jesus' glory on the world here and the world all around, the whole world all around us. May the Lord bless us and shine His light through us, in us, and then through us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for giving us this hope. Thank You for including us in Your glory, shining Your light not only on our faces, but in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that You would make that light seen. Help us see by it today, to have that hope, to remember that hope that we do have, and help us demonstrate it so that others can see it for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now please stand.